Lesson 8, it's on page 61, I believe, in your workbook. Yep, page 61. It's the widow with two mites. The widow with two mites. And, you know, I'm glad, you know, we don't do a lot of preaching on giving and stuff in the church. And there's reason for that. And, you know, we don't want to be one of those. In fact, 2 weeks ago, true story, somebody said, well, all I knew about the Baptists is they always want your money. And, you know, and that's, we definitely don't want to give that impression. And so I'm glad it's in the book and nothing that I had to write down and say this I did. So, you know, we always pray to get out of the way and let God speak. This one is really, just ignore me totally. It's in the book. Amen. And those of you from Friday night will get that reference. But today, it's in the good book. So we're going to talk to you this morning right out of the good book. And just pray it'll be a blessing to you. And, you know, it's probably one of those things we should talk more about. Amen. And we'll go through some of the things the lesson has about that. But, you know, we have a nice building. Amen. And it takes money to keep the lights on and the air conditioning working and the heat working and the coffee in there and the donuts. And you start thinking about everything that goes on, the cleaning supply. There's a lot that goes on. Really for our comfort, unfortunately. We all know the church is the people. You know, and especially this group, if we had to meet in a tent out in the field, I'm very confident that's what we would do. But the vision behind all this was to attract the community in and get people in and want to come and see. And that's obviously been working. So, and it's not that God needs our money, and even the church for that matter, because it's God's church. But it is good to, the Bible is full of blessings to us personally, to me personally, for giving. It has nothing to do with what he needs, it's what I need. And that's what God really wants to do for us, is meet our needs. And it just can be such a help. So it's certainly not the intent this morning or any time to make you feel uncomfortable with any of it. If you are, that's the Holy Spirit, not Don Tucker. Just remember that. All right. So for that, let's get into it. The widow with two mites, and it's the grace to give. The grace to give. So if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word. Our text this morning is out of Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And penury means poverty. So out of her poverty, she cast in everything she had. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you this morning for just how richly you have blessed us, both as a church and as a country and just as a people, Lord. We're so blessed. I pray this morning that we would recognize that, and Lord, that you would just help us to look for opportunities to serve you out of our willing heart and not out of any sense of obligation or compunction to do so. Lord, I pray that you'll help us worship you through our giving and just to learn about how we can do that this morning. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, and to see our hearts as you see them when it comes to this area. So, Lord, again, I do pray you help me get totally out of the way and that you just speak to your people who have come to learn more about you, to become more like you. And we thank you for it. And ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in your overview there, you could follow along. One of the greatest ways we have to show our love for God is through giving to him. This passage teaches us that when we give, God is not concerned with the amount that is given, but with the heart of the giver. Through this picture of a giving servant, we learn that we can please the Lord by giving what we can with a joyful spirit. Joyful spirit. That's the key. You know, and we've mentioned this before, and I think I usually get a lot of nodding, that it feels better to give than to receive. You know, that something about it, you just feel better being able to give than necessarily receiving. And it's a real blessing, and I'm sure you've seen that truth, and it's because it's the truth. Jesus said that, even. And it's kind of like, and it's not that we do it because he said it, but Jesus knows what's good for us. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the first scripture in your workbook, Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So right there in the good book, he tells us it is, and that's why we feel that way, because God's word says it's true. And so we do feel better giving. And if you consider how rewarding it is to give someone else, think about this. God has provided a way for us to give back to him. And that's another way to be blessed. The creator of the universe already owns everything. We've talked about that, 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all, but he cares about what we are willing to give to him. That's what he cares about. Are we willing to just give a little of that back to him? Think about this too. You have an opportunity to please God through your giving. Isn't it a nice thought to know that you could do something that pleases God? You know, so often we worry about the things we do that displease him, you know, and we probably should worry about that. But it's nice to go the other way and say, how can I please God? You know, and just to think, and I don't know if he smiles with something, but just to think you might make him smile, what a deal. What a deal. Does he need our gifts? No, he does not need our gifts. He's God. He can do anything and will do anything that his will, whether we give or not. He wants, and he doesn't need us. He can do anything he wants apart from us. But one of the greatest truths about giving is the fact that God is interested in the heart of a giver. And there are two scriptures in your book, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's talked in that passage about what do you invest in? What do you give to? And that usually follows your heart. You know, the grandkids doing some 4-H stuff, you know, and your heart's there. Your grandkids are cute doing these things with the horses. So what? You support 4-H. I mean, it might be anything in your life that, you know, that things you, that make your heart glad, you invest in. And, or, you know, give some money to help support those things. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And you've probably heard us talk about that. That's kind of the verse we've adapted here. That's why we put the box back there and don't pass a plate. And we'll talk a little more about that later as well. But we just want people to do it cheerfully because that's what God's interested in. You know, he wants us to give because we want to give and we're happy to give. And that's what he looks at is the heart and not for the show of doing it. The Bible makes it clear that there is a connection between our heart and our giving. Our heart about giving is so important to our Lord that 15% of Christ's words in the Bible concern money. That surprised me. 15%. You know, the red letter, if you got the red letter, if you counted it all up, apparently somebody has, 15% of that is about money. So that's an important issue to the Lord. One of the first indicators of a spiritual struggle in someone's life is when he begins to struggle with the question, who owns all that I have been given? You know, if I'm clinging too tight to what I've been given and I'm worried about who owns that, that's the first sign that maybe you have a spiritual struggle going on. There's a connection between our spiritual lives and how we handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. You know, our finances and our lives are intertwined, you know, and that I wish it wasn't so. I wish they were separate, you know, but that's just not how society works. You know, we need to eat, we need to buy clothes, we need to live, and all the different things that go on. And in our society, that takes money. And so they're intertwined, and they're inseparable. Perhaps nowhere else in the Bible do we see the connection between faith and finances like we do in this story of the widow who gave everything she had to the Lord. She undoubtedly had a heart consecrated to God. Interestingly, this passage takes place shortly before the end of Jesus' public ministry. In these final moments, he chose to come to the treasury and observe the giving. At the very most, this event was just 3 days before his betrayal. So the importance of the whole message, one of the important things he did just a few days before he went to the cross. And he wanted to give the disciples a lesson about the giving. The money put into this treasury was used for two purposes. First, it supported the services in the temple. Secondly, it supported the service of the needy. These are some of the same reasons I give today, to support the local church and to help with the needy. Number one is the contrast of the givers. The contrast of the givers. Jesus came into the temple, and first he saw rich men give their offerings. After watching them, Jesus saw the widow who cast in her two mites. Rather than look at the offerings themselves, Jesus was interested in the hearts of the givers. He saw the hearts of those who gave that day, and there was a startling contrast between them. Letter A, Jesus saw the giving of the rich. First, we talked how he saw the giving of the rich. The first group of givers Jesus saw in verse 1 of our text was the rich. Jesus was deliberately watching these rich men give, but he was paying attention to much more than the great amounts that they gave. He was looking at their motive. We serve an all-knowing God who is aware of every act of our lives. More importantly, he's aware of our hearts. Not only does he see the outward acts, he sees our hearts. And it's important to know that and recognize that. There in your book, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Back in the Old Testament, they just talked about seeing their heart. He saw they were foolish, not really trusting in him, and they're going to have wars. He kind of suffered the consequences of where their heart's at. 1 Samuel 16:7, again in your workbook. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, it didn't matter if the guy was big and rich and what his position was, God saw his heart and brought the mighty low because he could see what was really going on. When Jesus looked at the hearts of the rich men, he saw pride. Jesus was not demeaning the fact that they gave, but he was not pleased with their spirit. They gave for the wrong reasons. Even though these men gave, there was no sacrifice involved. These men came with a show, and Jesus saw that. Oswald Chambers said, with Christ, it is not how much we give, but what we do not give, that's the real test. I thought that was pretty interesting. Not what we give, it's what we don't give. That's our test. Jesus also saw their pompousness in the way they gave. Our text says these rich men were casting their gifts into the treasury. The Greek word for casting means that they would throw with full force. They used these horns that kind of funneled it down into the collection bag or whatever. And so the louder the clang it would make. Everybody would know that putting in a couple hand coins, back in the day it was coins, get their attention. Who's making all that racket back there? I thought, we might make a copper box back here so people can cast their money in there. But that's what these men did, and it was to draw attention to themselves. As the men forcefully threw their money in, there would have been a loud clanking noise that drew attention to themselves. They wanted the people to see how much money they were giving. And again, that's one of the reasons we don't pass the plate or the bag. Not preaching against that. That's kind of the common practice. But I remember even growing up and even first married, if I was putting a dollar in, I'd fold it up so you couldn't see the denomination, right? You put, you get this thin little green thing, you put that in the plate, right? Well, it'd get a little better. If a $20 bill, I might fold it in half so they could see that, lay it on top. So the guy after me, he put in 20 bucks. Well, $100 bill, lay that flat open. You want the world to see there's a $100 bill laying in that plate. And, I'm a sinner, right, man? I want people to know I was giving 100 bucks. I don't know if I ever gave 100 bucks, but anyway. it's natural to want to be recognized for that, some of that stuff. God recognizes us no matter what we do or how we act and where it's coming from. So letter B, Jesus saw the giving of the poor. He also saw the giving of the poor. After watching these rich men, Jesus saw someone of a much different standing give. He once again looked at the heart of the giver, and he saw a drastic difference. Verse 2 tells us, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Mites were little thin brass coins. We have a picture, I think, back there, or at least we did for a long time. One mite represented about 6 minutes of a laborer's wage, about 6 minutes. So two mites would have been about a fifth of an hour, 20% of an hour. So nowadays that's between $2 and $3 in general, is what the lady put into the box, just $2 or $3. She clearly lived in poverty, but she was rich in her faith. As previously noted, one of the purposes for the gifts in the treasury was to give to the needy, to give to people like her. And that was one of the reasons to give, is that she could maybe get some help afterwards. But she wanted to rather than take that, she wanted to give, and that was where her heart was. She felt not entitled to receive, but privileged to give. Because of the maturity of her faith, her spirit was not of entitlement, but of grace and sacrifice. This woman's life was not about what she could get, but what she could give. That is a mark of spiritual maturity. And that, it just shows that she had some maturity about her on just what she should be doing for God. The poor widow had the same heart for giving as the members of the Church of Macedonia, whom Paul would later write about. In the midst of their affliction, the Bible tells us that they had an abundance of joy because they gave. And it's there in your workbook, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or their generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, basically begging Paul to take their money. Take this gift, Paul. We're needy, we're hurting, but please take our money. We receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They knew that Paul was going to go minister to the other saints and help the whole Christians at the time to do better. Some were even more needy than they were. Both the Macedonians and this widow chose not to focus on what they didn't have. Instead, they focused on the God whom they believed to be their provider. They knew God would take care of them. Sometimes when people go through financial hardships and they have to make budget cuts, the first thing they stop is giving to God. This is a grave mistake that will not lead to financial freedom. And unfortunately, kind of the treasure and some of that, a lot of times more than you want to, and I've seen that over and over again. And they never say anything, and 40 years of dealing with numbers, I can honestly say that I really don't remember any too much specifics, because it just one of those things you kind of train yourself not to think about. But I do know that it doesn't help when people stop giving. If anything, they develop more bad habits and different stuff happens. And, And yet I see it when they give, even just a little, and they do it joyfully. It's amazing how their life works. You know, as the math and the accountant in me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I've shared that before. You'd think, well, if I'm giving 10% away, I'm going to be short. And yet God doesn't work that way. And, you know, I learned early on, but got saved in a Bible preaching church, and you pay your tithe. And I said, okay, that's what you do. And, you know, back in the day, I was making a whopping $700 a month. You know, I thought, man, this is my first job. That's okay. And I remember get paid twice a month, so a $350 check before the government got a hold of part of it. But I remember putting $35 in the offering going, okay, Lord, you says I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to do this willingly and happily. And that very Sunday after church, I went down to the golf course, and the golf pro just out of the blue said, hey, the local equipment rep just came by, gave me a $200 set of golf clubs, which was a bunch back in those days, and I can't use them. I'll sell them to you for $10. I thought, this tithing thing really works. It cost me $35 to get $190 free of golf clubs. And literally, I've never stopped since, you know, and it's just one of those things that, and God just continues to bless. You just can't outgive him. And it's pretty amazing when you see that work. And again, I've seen that work in countless lives and so many of you in here. And it's just such an exciting thing to see. You know, that day in the treasury, Jesus saw two different types of givers. There were rich men who gave much for all the wrong reasons. And there was a widow who had every reason to ask for money, but instead gave the very best she could. Jesus then had strong words for both groups. And I thought about that, too. You know, sometimes, and it does seem easier, and I admit that and recognize, you know, if I only have $100 to my name, sometimes it's easier to put $10 in the offering. I've seen that over and over with people, that a lot of people with less don't have too much trouble giving $10 or a missionary comes through, or sometimes it's easier to give $10 out of that $100 than $100 out of $1,000. Seems like we have more use for it the more we've got. Or maybe if it's only $200, they can put a $20 bill to that offering going through. It's a lot tougher if you got $10,000 to throw $1,000 into that offering. And it's just one of those natural things, I think, or people maybe just are less attached when they don't have much. Again, it's just one of those things that we deal with. So, he had some comments about both groups. Number two, the comments of the Savior. The comments of the Savior. Jesus started by commenting on the widow's offering. Letter A, so regarding the widow's offering. His comments regarding the widow's offering. Did we get letter A up there? That's it, okay? From our text, Luke 21:3, repeated in your workbook, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cost in more than they all. He gave them the truth. This widow actually gave a lot more than all the money these other guys were clanging into the pot. Because this woman was giving out of love for God, Jesus said that her offering was worth more than the great wealth the rich men brought. Jesus recognized that she wanted to communicate her love to God. She was determined to have a part in this offering. Hebrews 13:5-16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we praise God when we sing, and we can praise God when we give. Perhaps this woman had great joy. She brought her offering. She was very happy to give it. Go, you know, God, I love you. You've taken care of me. Here it is. She didn't have much, but she would trust God to provide for her needs. She believed that God would take care of her. Jesus was pleased with her heart, but he had something different to say than that of the rich men. Letter B. Regarding the rich men's offering, his comments regarding the rich men's offerings. Verse 4 tells us that they gave of their abundance. That means they gave out of their excess. It was not an inconvenience for them to give. and there is no true sacrifice. Kind of like, you know, I've got pocket change, let's put it in there, make some nice noise. Jesus was not impressed with their leftovers. What are we willing to give to the Lord? Are we willing to make a sacrifice so that we can give to him? Or are we only willing to throw in our loose change? As Jesus watched this event, he saw something typical. Pharisees doing good works for the praise of men. But then his focus was riveted by this woman who had a spirit of sacrifice for her Lord. And why wouldn't we, too, have a spirit of sacrifice? Not just in our financial giving, but in our giving of our lives to the one that gave his life to us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, there in your workbook. And that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The same Jesus who saw and noticed the widow's sacrifice observes how we worship today. Number three is the commendation of the sacrifice. The commendation. Notice what Jesus also said about this widow's offering in verse 4. Unlike the rich men, this widow was not giving of her abundance. She had to make a sacrifice in order to give to the Lord. Letter A, her giving was sacrificial. Sacrificial. Jesus said she gave of her penury. That means she gave out of her poverty. The mite she cast in were not a couple of pieces of spare change. She gave them her livelihood. She had a sacrificial spirit. Like the Macedonian believers, she gave of her own self to have a part in this offering. 2 Corinthians 8:5 in your book. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There was a chaplain who came to visit a soldier in the hospital. You may have heard this story before. The chaplain commented to the soldier, "You have lost your arm for a great cause." The soldier replied, "I didn't lose my arm, I gave it." So he went, you know, he was willing to give his arm for the sacrifice that for the good of the people. It's quite a witness to have. If you approach giving like you have lost something, you don't understand what laying up treasure in heaven is about. The woman was not concerned with what she was losing. She was thrilled by what she was gaining. A carnal man views giving as a personal loss. The spiritual man recognizes that giving brings eternal benefit to the giver. And again, that's why it's a cheerful giver. If you feel, I'm losing this, or, you know, this is getting wasted, or whatever it might be, that's not giving of a cheerful heart. And it's just, you might as well not do it, you know. It might be a great sum, but if you feel like, you know, you're losing that, then that's not the attitude to have. You want to give cheerfully. If we want to serve the Lord, it will cost us something. We need to recognize that offering from our livelihood to Christ is a privilege. From our livelihood. You know, again, our lives and our finances, they're inseparable. They're intertwined. If giving, and, you know, we work for money or whatever we might do or whatever has gone on, you know, and it doesn't really matter, but that's our, you know, it's something that at some point we've earned or had, and we maybe sweat over that, you know, maybe given blood over that, whatever it might be, and it's something that we've done with our livelihood. And so to give just, you know, it's easier sometimes to give money, in fact, than time. But either one, you know, it costs something that's involved in just living, in just day-to-day life that we give off. Like the widow, we need to be willing to give sacrificially if we want to serve the Lord. Sometimes we need to look at our priorities and determine what will make a difference for eternity. To give to the Lord, we may need to make some sacrifices. But if we do, we will reap blessings that would be far greater than anything this world can give. As C.T. Studd said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, and that's really true. What we do here and have, you know, that can disappear pretty quickly. And our life doesn't. But what we've done for Christ stands and stands. And hopefully we lay up some treasure in heaven to come back to. You know, and it's just so true that you just can't outgive God. I've just seen that so in my own life and in a bunch of other lives that, you know, and don't misunderstand. I'm here this morning to say you got to give everything away, you know, and sell everything like the rich man and give it to the poor. That is not the point. You know, God, well, in different situations, different positions, different occupation, whatever. But it's just to be able to give joyfully and to share and to kind of help the common need, if you will, of the cause of Christ. And that's what we want to do is to give with a willing heart to the Lord so that he can use it and use it how he would use it. You know, and for the church, you know, it doesn't have to be through the local church even. But here, you know, it's upon the leaders to do it properly and to spend it wisely. And, you know, that's most of our discussion, I can honestly say, when we talk about it. Well, how are we good stewards of God's money? You know, and don't expect everybody to agree with all those decisions, but it is a conversation that we always have, that we want to do what's right and proper and to be a blessing for what God would do. And the only thing we could say to that is God's obviously been blessing that. You know, I would tell you if we were doing it wrong, God would shut us down, you know, because he can do that. And that's not a brag. I'm sure there's things we can do better and should do better. But at the same time, God knows our heart. And our heart is to do it as proper as we possibly can. And, you know, that and again, that's the important thing. And so it's just so neat to see God bless that kind of stuff and that attitude, not only in the church, but just in your individual lives and what goes on. That's just no greater blessing to have people get blessed by what they do. Not only was the widow's giving sacrificial, it was also personal. Letter B, her giving was personal. From this woman, we learn the heart of true worship. How does the pure-hearted person give? She was not concerned with how much other people gave. You will lose the blessing of giving if you focus on what other people give or don't give. You know, well, Don, how much did Jerry give? I want to give that much. You know, I'm not going to tell, you know, and because that's not the point. That doesn't matter. You know, that's a personal thing that we should each determine. If you focus on what other people give or don't give, you know, again, it's a sign of some problems. This woman's one concern was her heart for God, Romans 14:12 in your book. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, not of your neighbor. This woman recognized that her giving was personal between her and God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 through 8. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, and again, you know, and it's interesting, even in the lesson, it didn't give percentages. You know, it talked about the woman basically 100%, but it doesn't say you have to give 10, you have to give 5. You know, I've heard interpretation, we should give 40, and it goes on and on. But I don't care, you know, if it's just a nickel, if that's all you can cheerfully give, throw a nickel in. You know, that's what God sees, and what God wants is something that you can do with a good feeling and cheerfully to do that. And that's for your benefit, you know, for sure. Before this woman walked into the temple, she had purposed in her heart that she would give. She had already given this thought, and she was now acting in faith. This wasn't the spur of the moment. It wasn't the band whipping everybody into a frenzy and, you know, the cheerleaders up here going, give, 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 you know, rah, rah, you know, put your money in. You know, I basically left the church because they sent me to a seminar on how to do that. And I thought, that just doesn't seem right to me. I'm sorry. See you later. You know, that's just manipulation. And hopefully you never see us do that. Because I'd be the first one to leave because I don't like to be manipulated. Anyway, so I'm not doing that. Amen? But have you made the matter of giving personal in your life? When we give, we are giving a part of ourselves to God. Again, our time and our effort went in to whatever it is that we are giving. and it is personal. You know, just this week, I don't know if I can get through this even. I've shared before, we've had a few old saints that haven't been able to be to church 2-3 years, but I get a check every month. And they're not small checks, you know, and we've just been getting them every month. And I don't know their circumstances. I don't know how much they collect from Social Security, what they're, I have no personal information. All I know is that every month I've gotten a check from, in particular, 3 or 4 saints every month, just regularly, for 3 years. Even though they haven't been able to be here. And it's such a blessing to get. Well, just this week, I get a note with one of them. Nice envelope. The envelope filled out. The check's in there as usual. And a note written by her daughter that's kind of taken care of her in a nursing home. And says, sorry, Deacon Don, but this is probably the last one. And, you know, Mom's doing great, but she's out of money. And I thought, wow, talk about timing, you know. I had no idea, obviously. And, you know, they're going to submit to Medicaid and get stuff, you know, that the government will help take care of. But she knew her mother would want her last money, as the little widow's mite, to come to Spokane Baptist Church. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous witness. Of course, I wanted to send it all back to her for the last 3 years, you know, and I let the daughter know, hey, anything this lady needs, we'll help take care of, you know, if there's any gap or anything. But more importantly than that, when you talk to this lady, it was always she was praying for our church. And, you know, it's kind of like, we had an example in here, and I just preferred to use our own example, but this is really her heart, that I can pay and I can pray. Well, the pain may stop, but the praying won't. And that's even more important, that she prays for her church. She made it just real clear that all of them, actually, that this is their church, even though they haven't been able to visit for years. And to get those prayers, that's what we really covet, is the sacrifice of prayer and the praise of them. So just a wonderful story, I think, that we have as a body. You know, why are we doing so well? We got people like that being so faithful in their prayers and in their payments. Through giving, we have a great opportunity to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That day in the temple when the Lord watched that widow drop in her 2 mites, his heart was pleased, which is letter C. Her giving was pleasing to Christ. It was pleasing to Christ. Jesus knew that this widow gave the best she could, and he was pleased. By providing this example, he showed us a way that we can please him, a way we can show a small token of our appreciation of the fact that he gave his life for us. The Philippians gave an offering that pleased God. Just like them, we can please God when we give our offerings to him from pure hearts. Philippians 4:15-18 there in your book. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, the only church to talk to him about it. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And really, I guess that's what I'm talking about here at this church. We want you to have an abundant account with God. We want your treasure in heaven. You know, what we do here with it is on our head, but your benefit is in heaven, and that's where we want it to abound to you. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul said that their offering was like a sweet smell to God. What a privilege that we as a believer, priest, can give something that would bring so much joy to God. Giving is a personal, pure way to show that we love the Lord. When you give to the Lord, you communicate that you love him. So in conclusion, no one doubts that the widow's offering pleased God. Her motives were clear. She wanted to show her appreciation to the God she loved so much. She did not give to earn God's merit or gain salvation. In fact, it hit me. No, this wasn't the temple. This wasn't even given to the Lord or his disciples or to Judas or any of them. But it was just out of her love for God in general, you know, kind of doing what she did. So, you know, it wasn't like Jesus wasn't upset that he wasn't getting the money or his ministry. But she, you know, he just liked seeing her give out of her heart to God that she knew would provide for her. And that's the heart to have. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 in your book. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in other words, you know, all this great Jewish teaching for centuries and centuries before, you know, that didn't redeem them. That's not what was getting them to heaven. It was rather the blood of Christ that made him spotless and able to go to heaven at that point. That's how we are redeemed. Doesn't have anything to do with how much we give. Praise God. You know, I compare myself to some of these people, and frankly, it's almost embarrassing sometimes to just think. Anyway, that's a whole other story. Maybe one of these days. But we are not redeemed by giving. We are redeemed by Jesus giving of his blood on Calvary. Your destiny is resting in Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that makes giving that much more wonderful. You don't give to gain favor with God. You give because you already have favor with God. I really like that. We don't do it to gain favor. We do it because he's already favored us. Wow. Kind of, you know, you get the big birthday present from a rich relative, you know, and you send a thank you card, and then, you know, that card might mean as much to them as the big gift did to us, just to get something a little back. And that's really all Jesus is asking, kind of send him a thank you card and to recognize him for what he's done for us. Once we are saved, it should be our great desire to give to God. And this portrait of a joyful giver is one that we can all learn from. She had almost nothing, but she was glad to give what she could to the Lord. She wanted to have a part in God's service. We also learn that we have an opportunity to show appreciation to our Lord through sacrificial giving. May we learn from her worship to God with pure hearts by giving of ourselves to our Lord and of our resources. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this word. And Lord, it is such a sensitive issue nowadays, and really probably for no good reason. But Lord, it is important to know that you look at the hearts, all of our hearts, and that you especially love a cheerful giver. I pray for each one of us that we'd be able to give something that pleases you, that we'd be cheerful especially in being able to give back to you, that it's giving everything, that gave your life for us, to redeem us. So, Lord, I just thank you again for this message, and that your word is very clear on where our treasure is, our heart is also. Help us to have pure hearts before you, Lord, that we can just feel good about serving you in whatever manner it might be, with our time and our resources, our finances, whatever it might be, that we can be glad knowing that we've been of service to you. So thank you for these messages, even the hard ones, Lord, to talk about. You are worthy of our praise and our worship. And just pray for each one today that just to enjoy the fellowship and the service to follow. Be with Pastor Josh. Just anoint him with your words as he breaks the bread of life to your people. We ask a blessing on all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.